Father, thank you for being the God that you are, patient with each of us, day after day after day after year after year after year. Thank you for your forgiveness, not only of that which I have done in the past, but that which I've done already today, and even that which I will do in the future. That doesn't give me license, because that sin breaks my fellowship with you. And all of us should have a heart that desires to have a close relationship with you. And what we find in Scripture today is going to reinforce that. Thank you for your love, a love that we do not deserve and never could earn. Thank you for being who you are, and for your desire to minister, to deliver from sin, and give the hope of eternity with you to people like us. Speak to us this morning through your word, and we will thank you for what you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody know what today is? Martin Luther Day, yeah. This is an anniversary of 504 years ago, when Martin Luther did a very amazing thing. Now, what had happened in Martin Luther's life is interesting, that maybe we need to set the stage. Martin Luther was serving the church. He was a minister within the church. But as he studied his scriptures and he observed the church, he saw some things that did not jive. And so Martin Luther became convinced that the Word of God had to be our final authority. The church wasn't our final authority. And Martin Luther had separated himself, and he spent time, days, months studying God's word, wanting to know what it really said. And when he had done his thorough study, he believed the church was in error. And so on October 31st, the day before All Saints' Day, he decided to do what was common. If there were theological issues that you wanted to discuss, if you had questions that you would like to have answered, then you took that and you posted it on the door. As you see, it's not just one thing on the door here. And so when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door, he was not looking for a fight. This was not an act of condemnation. This was a notice that he would like to discuss some theological issues that he believed the Bible taught. And the church was doing things that didn't jive. Well, he didn't get the opportunity to have a conversation or a friendly debate even. The church was angry immediately. I am glad that in the 21st century, our churches are so biblically sound that when someone would dare question us about why we believe what we do, we can just sit down with them and explain. We don't get uptight. At least our church, anyway. So Martin Luther wasn't looking for trouble here. He wanted to just have a conversation, and as you know, that was the beginning of what we now know as the Reformation. And your Protestant churches were a break from that, because they believed that the Bible had to be final authority. It wasn't the church. Church didn't have final say. It was the Scriptures. And so the Reformation began when he nailed the 95 theses. Have you seen this little comic? The Apostle Paul writing says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the churches of the 21st century. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even really know where to begin with you guys. Because that's what he did with his churches, didn't he? The churches he had planted, he was writing letters to them. And they had slipped, they had fallen away, they were already denying certain doctrinal truths, and he had to write letters to them to try to correct them. What about the Lord Jesus? What about the Lord Jesus? What if he was to write a letter to Central Chapel? And he took the time to write us a letter, exactly what he sees. Exactly what he knows about us. And he's writing a letter to us and is wanting to help us get back on track. How would we receive such a letter? Well, he's not writing letters to the church today, but he has given us a Bible with 66 books. But in the Bible, there is a book that has letters to churches. And some of you will remember when we went through the book of Revelation back 47 years ago or whatever it was, we went through all of this. And it's found in the book of Revelation, but today I want us to look at three of the seven churches that we find in Revelation chapter 3. So take your Bibles and go there with me. Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to follow with me, and I'm going to read kind of slowly, but I want you to think about what Jesus is saying and how he is describing these churches. Verse 1, chapter 3. To the angel of the church of Sardis write. So Jesus is talking, John is taking notes, and John is going to pass these letters on to the churches, but it's not John's words, it's the Lord Jesus' word. And by the way, all the Bible is God's word, written by man, moved by the Holy Spirit, but it is the word of God. But anyway, verse one continuing. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, now, you have received. Remember now what you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. There's the call for repentance. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's Sardis. Next church, verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, or we would say maybe Christians, that are not, but lie, I indeed will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Third church, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he will with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. So we got three churches. And depending on who you talk to, is differing views on how this church, these churches, what they represent, what they mean. The FBI class that we offer that is right now taking new applications for the new semester coming up. You still got 2 weeks to get the discount for FBI. I encourage you to do that. But the teacher there believes that the seven churches found in the book of Revelation are seven distinct times from Pentecost until the coming of Christ. He believes that the Laodicean church is the church that's right before the coming of Christ. I tend to believe that the seven churches that we find in the book of Revelation are seven distinct types of churches that are found in all ages. So it really doesn't matter. The point's still going to be the same here. All right, however we look at it, but I wanted to put a plug in there for FBI. So the Church of Sardis is the first one that we look at. And what we learn from what we read is that this church is really a fake church. We can hear a lot about fake news. This was a fake church. It was a church that looked good, but was not good. They had religious form. They had good religious form, but they didn't have genuine faith. You see, even Satan believes. Did you know that? Even Satan believes, but his belief causes him to tremble before the Almighty. And we have a whole host of people who say they believe in God, and yet there's no reverence. There's nothing really distinct. And so this is a church that is a fake church. What do we learn about it? Well, he said, I know your works, but you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, here's a church that people would have looked at this church and saw what was going on. They said, that, that, That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. But that's not what Jesus looks at. You know, last night, if you had been here, I mean, it was beautiful to see what was taking place in the fellowship hall. Anybody that would have come through those doors would have said, wow, this church has got its act together. That's how man evaluates a church. That's what man is looking for in a church. But just because a church has all this stuff, it may look as though they're alive. But if that church, as Jesus sees it, is dead, you don't want to be a part of that church. As alive as it might look, that's dangerous. He said, I have found your works. They're not perfect. That hurts. That hurts. You see, what Jesus is saying is that he's evaluating what we do and why we do it. There's an awful lot. In fact, this morning I just punched in church growth just for a little bit, and I got all these websites I could have gone to for church growth. Now, there's nothing wrong with church growth. But if we begin to look at church as an enterprise, as a business, and the only way that we can really tally whether a church is successful or not is by how big it is and what it's got to offer, Jesus said, that's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at, why do you do what you do? Because we're told whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're supposed to do for the glory of God. But if I do it because I want to be seen, I want to be thanked, I want to be noticed, I want to be recognized, those works aren't perfect. They're not perfect. He tells them to watch. We're all told to watch, are we not? I mean, as we see the days approaching, you and I are supposed to be on our toes. The way things look right now, it looks like we are living in the last of the last days. I don't know that to be true, but regardless, we are to be individuals who are watching for the coming of the Lord. But do we know what the Bible says that happens to those who are really watching and looking for the coming of Christ? The scripture says those who really are looking for the coming of Christ, they purify themselves because they recognize that they are going to be evaluated before the Holy of Holies. And he is going to look at my works. He's going to tell me whether I was genuine or whether I had ulterior motives. And the very fact that I could stand before him tomorrow makes me evaluate today. Today. And then he tells them, who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. So in other words, those individuals that are fake, there's still time. You know, it doesn't matter how long I've been a part of a church. If I really don't know Christ, it's not too late. Do you remember not that long ago, we had a baptismal service here and the testimony of Sarah? She'd been brought up in the church, married to a missionary pastor, but all those years she didn't even know the Lord. She finally came to that point and she recognized it, and she was able to testify about that. It was a beautiful time. There may be some of us right here. It's not too late. There's time to be clothed. I'm going to skip Philadelphia for a moment and go to Laodicea. This church here has a reputation of not being hot and not being cold. You know, you've heard me say that archaeology is the best friend that the Bible's ever had. Have you ever struggled with this idea, hot and cold? I mean, a lot of my commentaries and going back in time, we didn't know how to really look at this. And so it was the idea that Jesus would rather have you on fire for Christ or unsaved. But when you think about that, that's kind of hard to understand why God would want anybody cold and unsaved. I thought he came to save the world. Well, archaeology is finding things that are really cool. You see, Laodicea did not have springs of its own. Didn't have a water source of its own. So it had aqueducts that brought water to them. And so the water that was to the northeast was known for its hot springs, still today, the hot mineral springs. And so they would pump that water from there to Laodicea. But by the time that hot water got to Laodicea, guess what? It was lukewarm. Then to the southeast was Colossae. And Colossae had the most refreshing cold water. It was that, oh, there was a spring when I lived in New York on the mountains, only for a short time. My folks had moved there when I was in fourth grade, and I would ride my pedal bike down the mountain. It was a mile. You know what it means to ride a bike down the mountain? Right? Blah, 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 blah. What it means to ride the bike down the mountain? It means you hang on. You don't ride back up back then. There were no speed bikes back then. You push that thing up that thing. But halfway up, there was this artesian spring that ran water continually. And boy, was that ever refreshing. So archaeology is helping us to understand our Western eyes, because we're wondering, why would Jesus want people cold? Why would he want them indifferent? I don't think he's saying that. I wish you were like the mineral springs to the northeast, or the cold, refreshing waters of the northwest, southeast. But no, you're just lukewarm. And with that's a warning. You see, we tend to think that it's okay to be this, can I use these terms, this backslidden, carnal individual, and there's safety there. Where do we come up with that stuff? I mean, the very idea that we really don't have to be passionate about Christ. I mean, we can just be this mediocre, and I'm okay. I mean, I said that prayer. No, Jesus is saying to this church, look, I'd rather walk a couple miles and find myself relaxing in the hot tubs to the northwest. I would rather take a stroll down to the southeast and get a cup of that refreshing water. But what I find in Laodicea makes me sick. Wow. So they were neither hot nor cold. They were just lukewarm. And so I ask us this morning, are you passionate about Christ? Would he consider you to be a delight, like a hot spring, relaxing moment? Would he look at you and your life and say, oh, that cold, refreshing glass of water? Or would he say, Keith Walsworth, you make me sick? Those words hurt. I remember a night I was bringing my bride home. This was before our salvation. I think we had been to the farm and we were coming to the house. I don't know, but in between that 150 yards, I said something, and I heard my wife say, you make me sick. Ooh. Now that hurt. But how can we read a passage like this and seem to think that just being a mediocre, lukewarm, carnal Christian is okay? I think what Jesus is saying, this church isn't even saved. How do I get that? Well, we just keep reading. He says, they say they're rich and they're wealthy and they have need of nothing. But he tells them they need to go get some clothing. What they're clothed with is maybe self-righteousness. They don't have the righteousness of Christ and they need that. But they don't see that because their eyes are blind, and so they need to get some eye salve that kind of clears the fog out of there so they can really see who they are. Harry Ironside said, nothing can be more sadder than a vast congregation of people baptized, banded together as Christians, taking the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, zealous for the church and Christianity, and yet largely be devoid of personal and saving faith in Christ. Harry Ironside. J. Vernon McGee. This same situation is with us today. The hardest people in the world are unsaved church members because they think they are all right. They have undergone self-reformation, empty, swept, and garnished. They are like a vacant house, and the evil spirits, all the evil spirits have to do is move in. The devil owns them, and they don't recognize that fact. John Stott, more current writer, says, "Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken lukewarm baths of religion." Billy Graham. "After preaching all over the world, I am observing the work of the church and observing the work of the church. I am convinced that there are great hordes of people loosely identified with the church for various reasons who have never experienced spiritual conversion." What are all these guys saying? The same thing that Jesus was saying to the church of Laodicea. Then we got the church of Philadelphia. This looks pretty sad, doesn't it? But notice it again. Church of Philadelphia, verse 8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and it can't be shut. For you have little strength." This is a church that, by all outward means of evaluating them, they are a church of little strength. They're that little bitty church just struggling by. I've pastored some of those churches. There's nothing about those churches that say, "Hey, come with us." But remember, God's not evaluating what things look like. Here's a little church. I say little, I don't know. But he says they don't have any strength, very little strength. But Paul said, "When I am weak, then Christ is strong." One thing about this weak church, they've kept his word. That's more important to them than anything else. In the world in which they live, they could be ridiculed for this, that, and the other thing. They might not be able to keep up with the Joneses, but they have kept his word. First and foremost, they stayed true to Jesus. They made sure he was key. Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone. And Jesus says, "I have loved you. Because you've kept my command to persevere. You didn't let all these things take you down. You kept going. You stayed true. You did not get discouraged in the midst of all of it." I had brought with me far more than I knew I could share this morning, but what churches are going through right now. The average church, taking 350,000 churches in America, have lost at least 65 people from COVID. That's just the average. The average church of 350,000, they've lost 65 people. I'd say we're pretty close to that. We were around about 265 before COVID. We're around about 200 now. But Jesus is evaluating us. He said, "I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial which shall come on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." That's the promise. But he says, "Hold fast. Nothing impressive about you. Your strength is minimal, I understand that, but you've kept the faith. Hang in there, don't you give up. You don't have to be like the Joneses. Stay true, stay true." And each one of these, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent." And so if God is working in my life, in your life, there is no shame in coming to a point and saying, "I'm not sure I'm really saved." That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing to come to this point. If we don't know for sure that I am truly his child, right now, right where you're seated, today is the day of salvation. So I want all heads bowed and all eyes closed. All eyes closed, all heads bowed, no one looking around. Jesus knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You can deceive yourself, but you cannot deceive him. If he wrote you a letter as to how he saw your spiritual life today, what would he say? What would you like him to say? Well, I think I know what you would like him to say, and all it takes is a surrendered heart. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you truly know Christ as Lord and Savior, then right where you're seated, you just cry out to him and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am so sorry. I want to be your child, and I know that sin has marred my life, and I want to be forgiven. And I understand that you are my only hope, and right now, I commit myself to you. I repent of my sins. I want you to take over this life of mine. And if you do that, that's all it takes. That's how great a God we serve. But maybe there are some of us here that have been wearing a lot of self-righteous clothing. Looks good, but Jesus says they're wretched. That's wretched clothing. Take it off. In fact, he says you're really naked with that on. You're just plain naked. And he wants you to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And again, it just takes a heart of repentance and saying, oh God, forgive me. I want to be cold. I want to be hot. I want to be passionate about my faith, that I am refreshing to you. You look down upon me and you desire that intimate relationship. I don't want to be that individual that makes you sick. Oh God, help me. Father, you know where we are individually, and I pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds today, that decisions are being made, lives are being changed, attitudes are being reworked. Forgiveness is ready to flow. Love is willing to be shown. Grudges are thrown away. We are passionate for your word. We're passionate for Christ. We are passionate for the world that's around us. We live in these days. We're to be the light of the world. You'd bind us together in such a way that people see there's something different about Central Chapel. May they see you in us. As we partake now in the elements of communion, that you would remind us of how fortunate we are to be your children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.